O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your punishment now and forever. But I am truly sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Amen. Brothers and sisters, upon this your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word of God, announce the grace of God to you. So now in the place and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, yes, and then thanks be to God. You need to add that in. You got it. I'm a little rusty, so we'll just sort of kind of, by the end of the service, I should have caught up. Now that we have been assured of God's forgiveness and we are at peace with Him, we can share and extend that peace to each other. So I'll just simply say to you, the peace of the Lord be with you, also with you. And we can sort of kind of say that to each other and do the wave. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious and loving Father, we are your dependent children. Although we in no way deserve your goodness, you freely offer your grace to all who turn to you. So grant us faith to trust in your Son and to follow him who humbled himself for our salvation and who is himself our lighthouse. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We'll continue now with the reading of God's Word, which we'll have to really listen to.
The Holy Gospel, the Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, a wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, do not be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of the conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pray to all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Matthew in chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, then we confess the historic Christian faith together as it is found in the Apostles' Creed on the backside of your handout. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Honey, is there a song? Okay, there is a song. Grace, mercy, peace be with you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. We got a sermon?
Sorry.
Oh. Yeah, well, maybe we shouldn't make too much of a big deal about the fact that I'm back because things aren't working anyway. Okay. Anyway, we are going to resume after a three-week break, if you will, our journey to meet Jesus' closest friends, the group that we know as the 12 apostles. And the word apostle, of course, means sent one. Okay, these are the guys that were sent. So far, we have met Andrew, and then Thomas, and then John, and then Matthias, we talked about for 30 seconds, and then Philip, together with James the Less. And then last time we were together, that I was here, we met Peter. So we were meeting them by chronological order of the calendar whenever their days would come up in the calendar, rather than in some sort of hierarchical order. So today we meet James the Elder. He is the brother of John, and they are the sons of Zebedee and his wife Salome. So what do we know? Well, we know that he is the older brother of John. That's why he is James the Elder. And yet, even though he was the big brother, he was never mentioned apart from his little brother. His little brother John is always tagging along with James. James could never get rid of John in the Bible. They were always together. James and John were fishermen by trade, by profession, on the Sea of Galilee, along with Andrew and Simon, also brothers. However, James and John came from a fishing family business. So they weren't just fishermen like independent contractors or self-employed. Their father ran a fishing family business. And as the oldest son, he was therefore next in line to inherit the business. His family therefore was rather prominent socioeconomically. Obviously around Galilee there, but also apparently prominent enough in society in those days in that place that his family was known to the high priest in Jerusalem. That's the reason why John, James's younger brother, was able to get Peter into the high priest's house to watch this kangaroo court that Jesus was being put through. James is always named after Peter in any of the lists of the apostles. Always before John. So it's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And in fact, these three then became the inner circle of Jesus. They were his inner circle of friends, inner circle of apostles. It was these three in particular, and not the other nine, who witnessed Jesus raise a girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter. It was these three that saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when everything about him, his face, his clothes, shone as bright, as white as the sun. And it was these three that Jesus invited to come closer to him in the Garden of Gethsemane while he prayed to his Father for strength to drink the cup that he was meant to drink. And while he was in this agonizing prayer, and Peter, James, and John were close to him, closer than the other nine, well, eight, because Judas was out of the picture, they still fell asleep anyway. His prominence in society, James's prominence in society and among the apostles, may in fact be the reason why we can suspect that he thought that he should be the chief apostle, because he was pretty prominent in society. And maybe that's why he and John made a very interesting, strange request of Jesus. They came up to him and they said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Which just goes right in tune with the gospel reading today. When what was the subject of conversation? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? They had this discussion several times among the apostles. Who's the greatest? We get to hang out with Jesus, this really cool rabbi who does all these things and says all these things. So who's the closest to him? And of course, in the gospel today, the answer is a child. Any child is greater than any of them. So in another episode, the one I'm referring to, they specifically came up to him as brothers, and they weren't the only brothers in the bunch, right? But they, as brothers, came up to him and said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And do you remember how Jesus answered them? "You don't know what you are asking. To sit at my right and or my left is not for me to grant. I don't have any say in this. These places at my right and at my left belong to those for whom they have been prepared." That's already been taken care of, and you guys aren't it. By the way, do you remember who sat at Jesus' right and his left and in his glory? The two thieves. The two thieves. Those are the guys for whom those places were prepared. And that's how come Jesus told them, "You don't know what you're asking," when they asked him to sit at his right and at his left. So even though James may have wanted to have been first among the apostles, it didn't work out that way, the way he wanted it, but it did work out in a different way. Because James was the first apostle to be martyred of the 12. And he is, in fact, the only one whose death is recorded in the Bible. All the other apostles and how they came to the end of their lives is part of tradition. But James is actually recorded for us in the Bible. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, in the very beginning of the chapter, it tells us that King Herod had James, the brother of John. See, James couldn't even die alone. John had to be included in that. James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. By the way, let's not get confused. Which King Herod was this? There's at least three of them. Actually, there's four. By the time you get to the book of Acts, there's a fourth one. But up until this point, there's at least three of them. The first one is Herod the Great, as he was so called. He's the one that built the temple, rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, made it even bigger than Solomon's. He's the one who killed the baby boys in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, because he was the king when Jesus was born. Then he had a son, he had several sons, but the one of them was Herod Antipas. He took over, and he was the one who killed John the Baptist. And he was the one that put Jesus on trial there for a couple of hours while he was in Jerusalem, and Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate, and nobody wanted to deal with this. So that was his son, Herod Antipas. Now this Herod, in Acts, is Herod Agrippa the First. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the nephew of Herod Antipas, not a direct son. He's the one who killed James. And please notice how this was done. The Bible says, with the sword. That's very simple code language for beheaded. So James died at the hand of Herod Agrippa the First. It's very similar to the way his uncle, Herod Antipas, killed John the Baptist. James died just about in the early 40s AD. It was around Passover time. This was about 10 to 12 years after Jesus ascended. He was apparently buried nearby. Tradition says then that years later his body was moved to Spain. And the reason why, according to tradition, is because James apparently went to Spain before he came back to Jerusalem, where he was killed. His day is July 25th. So we're moving through the calendar. July 25 is the day of St. James. And for all I know, that may be the day when his body was buried in Spain, because a lot of these saints' days are connected to when their bodies were moved to somewhere else then and reburied, and a church was built over there. And his symbol, the symbol for St. James the Elder, is three shells, which is kind of unusual because it's not the symbol for how he died. It's a symbol for pilgrimage. This is what it means to be a pilgrim, these three shells. Also, sometimes you'll see a symbol for James with a staff or a hat. Also symbols of pilgrimage. And while I'm showing this to you, I can share this is
I should have shared this earlier, but all of these symbols that I'm showing you were done by members of our church in the 90s. I think it was in the 90s. So this was all done by folks from Good. I didn't make these symbols. I didn't do this. I found this in the attic, you know, in that place where nobody goes, except at Christmas time. And this one in particular was drawn by Victoria Kruger. And some of you may know her, by Vicky Kruger. So, all right. So this is all very interesting and very fun, maybe very fine, but what's really our takeaway? Because at some point in time, all this has to come down to, so what does this mean? And how does this apply? And I think the takeaway in the application and the meaning has to do with the nickname that was given to James and John as the sons of thunder. Meaning what? Meaning they were passionate. Meaning they were zealous. Meaning they had kind of a thunderous personality. Meaning they were sort of fervent folks. Meaning they were sort of kind of intense. Anybody watch the recent Jumanji movies? And Dwayne Johnson has that ability or skill of smoldering intensity. I'm not sure if I've got that look down right, but it's got smoldering intensity. That was James. That was John. And the best example of that I can share with you of their personality is in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, just a couple of verses there, beginning in 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And this is the last portion of his ministry. And he sent messengers on ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, because every so often they'd have to stop, you know, and eat or sleep or whatever. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. That's a long story that I'm not going to get into. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them or destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Okay? So that's kind of an example of their thunderous, intense, fervent personalities. When you look at James, you are seeing a man who is zealous, who is thunderous, who is passionate, who is intense. And whatever he did as an apostle was characterized by these traits. And that may be, in fact, why he died first. Because thunderous, passionate, fervent people threaten the status quo. They threaten the status quo in society, in the government, and in the church, and very often, they are the first to go. You see where I may be going with this? Because over the years, we've had several such passionate, thunderous people come through our doors. And we didn't do so well with them. I didn't do so well with them. They threatened the status quo. They threatened my status quo. They threatened our tradition. And these folks are no longer with us. On the one side of the coin, on the other side of the coin, apparently today, passionate people, if they don't get what they want really quick, they tend to give up and go also. So there's two sides to this coin. And so this life and death of James brings up this whole conversation, brings up this whole topic of passion and zeal. And the first question I have to ask us then is, how's yours? How's your passion and zeal for Christ? How's your passion and zeal for his kingdom? How's your passion and zeal for his mission in the world? Is Christianity a spectator sport for you, where you get to watch the pastor in the robes and the church council at its secretive meetings, and all you do is just simply show up and leave? Or do you want to actually be involved in building his kingdom? Are you watching? Are you content watching others preserve tradition and the way we do things? Because that's the way we've always done things. Because that's what the bylaws say. Or do you want to get your hands dirty in the work that Jesus has given us to do? Do you really believe that your purpose on earth is to know Jesus and make him known? Or is that just simply nice words we say at the end of every service? Do you really believe God has called you and commissioned you to bring the compassion of Christ to people so they can live with hope and joy? Or is it, like I said before, just nice words we say at the end of every service to sort of kind of make us feel good? The discussion of James brings up the topic of personal passion and personal zeal. How's yours? How's it doing? And this is especially important to bring up right now, this year, because as we keep climbing out of this COVID thing, we're going to end up rebuilding Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that used to exist may not exist after this COVID thing. It may be Good Shepherd 2.0. That's not going to happen without people of passion and zeal and fervor and smoldering intensity getting their hands dirty to do the mission of God in our day and age and in our place. And then we also have this topic of people of passion and zeal in church. So it's personal, but it's also corporate. How do we handle people of passion in church? We don't have a good track record of that. We have a lot of people who are passionate for our tradition and for the way we do things, because we've always done it this way. It's what our bylaws say. What do we do with people who are passionate for outreach? They don't fit the box. How do we include and incorporate into our church and into our life together passionate people, thunderous people, zealous people? In other words, let me rephrase that question. How do we welcome people like James into Good Shepherd? Because they're going to challenge us. They're going to point out our flaws. They're going to point out our inconsistencies. They're going to keep asking us, why, why, why? They're going to want to try new things. They're going to want us to find money for them. They're going to get exasperated. But are they going to get exasperated to the point of giving up and simply becoming part of the frozen chosen? There's a couple of very specific answers to some of these very specific questions that we can do. That's not part of the sermon today. It's part of a congregational conversation, which we should have at like a real congregational meeting and not this thing we do between services twice a year. That's not a congregational meeting. That's not when we can actually get together and talk with each other about things that are important to us and our future. But there is one overarching thing that we can do together in answer to all of these questions. James's brother John, the little guy, he figured it out. He's the one who died a natural death, so-called. He was not intentionally executed. He lived a long time. He saw where tradition got people. He saw where passion got people. And he saw what was missing between them. And the missing ingredient between people of tradition and people of passion is love. That's the missing ingredient. Because when you get right down to it, tradition without love is just a bunch of rules that somebody wants to impose on somebody else. And when you get right down to it, passion without love is just simply arrogance because I know better than you. Why aren't you stepping in behind me? And that is why little brother John writes so much about unconditional love in all of his writings. And that is why little brother John, as he was coming to the end of his life, was recorded as saying five words over and over and over again. Little children, love each other. When he was feeble and in his 80s or 90s, that's what he said repeatedly when they were carrying him at the church because he couldn't walk. Little children, love each other. That's why Jesus came, isn't it? Because of love. To show us God's love. To bring us God's love through his life, through his death. And then now in his resurrection and ascension, Jesus loved those apostles, all of them, with all their foibles and personality flaws and quirks. And he loves us. He loves you. He loves me with all of our personality foibles and quirks and flaws. And he continues to give us his love on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, as we hear about his forgiveness, as we encounter his word, as we receive his body and blood. And he just simply asks us to do one thing more than anything else. More than maintaining tradition and more than getting all passionate and zealous and fervent. He asks us simply to abide in his love and to love each other as he loved us. Can we do that? In whatever Good Shepherd 2.0 looks like, as we mingle people of tradition and people of passion by the grace of God, more than anything else, what we need to do is to love one another as he has loved us and continues to love us. Can we do that? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, at this point, just want to remind everyone about the opportunity to contribute in support of Good Shepherd and our ministries. Of course, if you're here and brought an offering, there's an offering plate in the back on your right. And if you're watching online, there's an opportunity to donate online at the website. Or if you want to send something in via the snail mail, that's fine. We will put it in the appropriate mailbox. It'll get processed. It may not be right away, but it'll count and it'll help. And we appreciate everybody's support to this point. Do we have a song, dear?
We have a video.
A video. Okay, let's watch it.
Hey, Ed.
Hey, Tommy. Ready for the Bible study?
Yeah.
Did you do the homework for the Bible study?
Yes.
So, Tommy, look at me.
Uh-huh.
You answered all the questions for Romans 8, 38, and 39.
Yes.
Tommy.
Mostly.
Mostly.
Well, the answer to the last question is not in the Bible.
The answer to the last question, what can separate you from the love of God? It's in there.
It's not in there.
Yes, it is.
It's not in there.
It's in there.
No,
it's in there.
Not. No, it's not.
I would
no,
not, give,
not.
You, I would not give you questions.
It's
if
not in there.
Yes,
no, it's
yes,
not.
Yes,
no, it's
yes,
not.
Yes.
Show me, Bible boy.
All right. Here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your ears open? Because
yeah.
Here it is. Are
oh,
you
yeah.
ready? Can you handle this? Can you handle
yes.
this?
Yes. I think I deserve it.
I don't think you can handle it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Get ready. Here it is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
See? It doesn't say.
Yes, it does.
No, it doesn't. It says nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah, you proved me right.
No, you proved me right.
Wait, what?
Yeah, the something that you're looking for is nothing.
Huh?
Something is nothing.
No, something is something.
Something is nothing.
No, nothing is nothing.
Nothing is something.
No, nothing is nothing and something is something. But something can't be nothing and nothing can't be something.
But in here, it is and it can.
So you just want me to go in there and say nothing.
Yes.
Just be like, nothing.
Exactly. And the specific nothing is neither and nor.
Oh, fantastic.
Yes.
Neither nor. Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing, neither nor. Nothing nor, neither, nothing, neither, nothing nor. So I'll just go in there and not say anything.
No, I want you to say something.
Then what is that something?
Nothing.
I want to hit you.
What?
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing. Nothing.
Right.
Nothing. 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 Nothing?
Nothing.
Yeah, but you don't know my nothing.
Doesn't matter what your nothing is.
No. No, your nothing is nothing. My nothing is something. I've got a past. Just last night.
Doesn't matter what you did last night or what you did 5 years ago. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Nothing.
Nothing.
The fact it's a new month, and it's no longer summer months like July and August. So we have a new mission of the month. We didn't really have one in July and August. The idea was to kind of help support the mission of Good Shepherd. But now the mission of the month is for hurricane relief. Specifically, we're thinking of Laura down south, but there may be other hurricanes that come along in the month of September. So we're not exactly sure who's going to be receiving our donation, whether it'll be synod, district, or a local church. But we will make sure that our donations, our offerings, our mission of the month goes to the place where it can make the most impact and help the most people who are affected by hurricanes. And we have a soft spot in our hearts for people who are affected by hurricanes, don't we? Okay. And then, dearest, were you going to come up and say something about... we have a request. We have an opportunity to improve our live stream capabilities that the district is putting on. So Melinda's going to tell you more about that, how we can participate. Microphone.
Okay. The district is offering a package deal to get more professional in our live streaming. And basically, it's a technology package that will allow us to live stream with real cameras, which will improve the voice level on the live streaming. And the cost is, it's either $2,000 or $3,000, but with a chef grant, we can get it for about $1,000. And they're going to be training people to do this the first or second week in October. I'm not too sure which one it is, but I truly do not want to be the only person going. So if you have any passion at all or any interest in technology, we're looking at camera. There will come a point when I'm not here anymore, and the Mevo is just not going to cut the mustard. And but we need people in our congregation to help support this. So if anywhere, if you hear the little God saying quietly, you'd be good at that. You would be good at it. And maybe you wouldn't be good at the, you'll figure it out. You know, Jesus calls us. We don't always know why or how or when or where, but just come along. So if you'd like to come, you need to contact me or Pastor, and we will go up in one vehicle if we can, and we'll have lunch out. And he's a little concerned about it, but I'm like, come on, we got to do this. So.
Okay.
It's like the first or second weekend in October. It's a Saturday, all day up in where?
I think it's going to be up in Ridgewood.
Ridgewood. It's in a larger Lutheran congregation, and it's specifically designed for Lutherans like us to get a little bit more professional in our live streaming capabilities. And so it'll include, Chris said, two cameras, which makes me a little nervous, but you know what? We have a camera up there already. We have a Mevo. We can figure this out. We can do this. And please come along and join. Mm-hmm. It'll be mm-hmm. fun. If nothing mm-hmm. else, we'll laugh a lot.
This is part of what Good Shepherd 2.0 may look like. Because we're never going back to the days of non-live streaming. Right? All right? And so we're looking for, this is another example of what it means to find some people with passion. We can always teach skills. You can always learn skills. Passion is something else. So if you've got a passion for something like this or a curiosity for something like this, please, like Melinda said, identify yourself to her or to me. All right, any other announcements I may have missed? So then let's remember a couple of things as we go out into our week and into our world. Who are you? I am a disciple.